I'm certainly glad that you're here this morning, and I trust you already have your Bibles out and that you're going to use them this morning as we study for just a few moments from its pages. The story recorded here in Judges chapter 7 is a very familiar story to us of Gideon and 300 men defeating the vastly superior army of the Midianites. But I want you to notice one of the reasons that they were able to defeat this much larger army is because in verse 21, the Bible said every man stood in his place. That is, that Gideon had assigned to each one their place to stand and the responsibility that they were to fulfill. And because every man did that, they were able to defeat the army. How things would have turned out different if all of the men had begun to complain that they wanted to occupy somebody else's place or that somebody else's responsibility or place was more important than what theirs was. Another story in the Old Testament, I think, that illustrates the importance of every man being at his own work is the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they were able to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem in a mere 52 days. That is, after the city had been in ruins for about 141 years, the wall had been in ruins and they hadn't rebuilt it. They had already returned about 90 years previous to this under Zerubbabel, and they hadn't built the wall. But under Nehemiah's day, they were able to complete it in just 52 days. And the reason for that is it's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 4 that each man was to his work. That is, everybody did the job assigned to them. And because everyone was in their place and did their work, great things were accomplished. We know in the body of Christ, God has assigned different work to different people. We all don't have the same abilities, nor do we all have the same roles in the kingdom of God. God has assigned certain responsibilities and certain work that falls under the category of those that are overseers and elders in the Lord's church. There's work and there's responsibility that God has assigned to those that are deacons in the body of Christ. There are responsibilities that belong to those that are preaching the gospel, and there are responsibilities that fall upon each of us as just simply members in the body of Christ. And if everyone is in their own place and doing their own work, then great things can be accomplished in the kingdom of God. Sometimes, unfortunately, however, we begin to look at the roles of others and we're more concerned about what their place is than we are about what our place is in fulfilling what God has assigned to us. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks, three out of the next 4 weeks, talking about responsibilities of those in the kingdom of God. We want to know about responsibilities of those that are elders. The next week, we'll talk about the responsibilities of deacons. I'll be gone the next week, May 10th, but then when we get back May 17th, we'll talk about some responsibilities that fall upon all of us as members of the body of Christ. But as we begin this morning to talk about responsibilities of elders, I want us to appreciate the fact that God wants local churches to have elders. That's God's desire, and that's God's plan. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul returned back after his first missionary journey, and the Bible tells us in verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church, with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so these churches that had been established, now they have elders in all of those churches. In writing to the young preacher Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "For this reason I have left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every church." What did I learn from that verse? I learned that without elders, something is lacking. Some translations say, to put in order what remains. Something is not exactly as God would desire it to be. Now, sometimes churches exist without elders by necessity. That is, there's not a plurality of men qualified, but even in circumstances like that, something's missing. Something is not exactly what God would have it to be. Well, why does God want churches to have elders? God wants the churches to have elders because of the work that elders do. Churches don't desire elders or shouldn't desire elders simply to say, we have elders. God doesn't want the church to have elders simply so they can say that they have them. God wants the church to have elders because of the work that elders do, the work that they provide for the kingdom of God. You know, it amazes me how many Bible passages you can look at relative to elders that emphasize the fact that being an elder's work, that there's a work or task that God has assigned to them. For example, we could look at the passage in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. One of the two passages that records for us the qualifications of elders. And the very first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, if any man, or this is a faithful saying, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You can underline that or highlight that in your Bibles. Being an elder is work. There's something God intends for them to do. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Thessalonica exhorted them to recognize those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you in the Lord. What did he tell them to do? They labor among you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about elders. There's work God has assigned for them to do. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word or in doctrine. And he goes ahead in the next verse and quotes from the Old Testament and said, for it is written, you shall not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. What's Paul's point? Paul's point is elders can be supported if necessary for the work that they're doing. Why? Because it's work. And a laborer is worthy of his hire. Shepherd the church of God that's among you. So when we think about elders and why God wants local churches to have elders, it's important to understand it's because there's work that's been assigned for them to do. And when they're fulfilling the work that God has given them, that's work. That's labor that they're performing in the kingdom of God. And so let's talk for a few moments about responsibilities of elders in the Lord's church. And we'll have time just to sort of touch the top of everything. We won't have time to delve deep into it. Sometimes when you talk about responsibilities, there's a lot more to say than there is at other times. The Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say, or near as much to say, for example, next week, about the responsibilities of deacons as it does about elders. I believe there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that next week. But there's a lot that the Bible says about the responsibilities of elders. The first responsibility that's assigned to elders is that elders have responsibility to take heed to themselves and to the flock. You're familiar, no doubt, with the passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The Apostle Paul told the brethren at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus, that they had a responsibility to take heed. And two things that they have a responsibility to take heed to. The word, the English Standard Version translates that word take heed as pay careful attention to. The first responsibility that elders have is to pay careful attention or to take heed to themselves. In other words, they need to be sure that they are living their lives in the proper order. Before somebody can be a leader in anything, they have to be sure that they have their own lives in order. Not only, by the way, did Paul tell elders to take heed to themselves, he told preachers to do the same thing. In writing to the young preacher Timothy, he told him that he was to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, you'll save both yourselves and those that hear thee. In any area where someone is serving as a spiritual leader, whether it's a parent in the home, whether it's elders in the church, whether it is Bible class teachers, they need to begin by taking heed to themselves. That is, they have to spend some time looking into the perfect law of liberty, as James would say in James 1, 22 and 25, and see whether or not they're doing what they need to be doing personally. examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. So elders have responsibility just like every Christian has the responsibility to take heed to themselves. Take a good look at their own lives. Having done that, they have a responsibility to take heed or to pay careful attention to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. That's a tall task. Let me say, first of all, you might in that verse notice that he said that they had a responsibility to take heed to what? All the flock. In other words, the role of an elder is not limited to watching out for just a select few of the flock. The responsibilities is not to watch out for just some that they happen to be the closest to, but the responsibility of elders is to take heed unto all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers. That's not an easy task. And in order to do that, that means that elders must come to know the sheep, and they must know their condition. That's the quality of a good shepherd. You remember Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 14? Now I realize that's not talking about elders. It's talking about Jesus as the good shepherd, but Jesus describes the role of a shepherd, does he not? And you know what he said in John 10 and verse 4? John 10, verse 14. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep, he would say in return, know him. But the good shepherd knows his sheep. Well, if that's the quality of a good shepherd, do you think that's a quality that an elder needs to possess? They have to know the sheep. They need to know their condition. And they need to be able to do that in order to watch out for their souls. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. What is the responsibility? They've got to watch out for their souls. In order to do that, they've got to be paying attention to the sheep. They've got to be taking heed to the sheep. Now, the responsibility of elders to take heed to the sheep is limited to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. That just simply means that our elders have no responsibility to watch out for the flock that meets at Stone Ridge. They have no right to do that, and they don't have the responsibility to do that. Their oversight is limited to the flock that's among them, and their responsibility is limited to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And so the first responsibility that we have to understand with regard to the eldership is elders have responsibility to take heed, first to themselves, and then secondly to the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, to pay careful attention to see whether or not they're doing the things that they need to be doing. That is, that the flock is faithful as they need to be. Elders not only have responsibility to take heed to themselves and the flock, they have the responsibility to shepherd the church, the flock of God. I guess probably the most common illustration that's used in the scriptures to describe the role of an elder is that of a shepherd. For example, in the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter said, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the church of God or the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." But he said they had to shepherd the flock of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, we already noted that verse, where he told them that they were to take heed to themselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In fact, when we talk about the term pastor, it's a word that's been hijacked and misused in the religious world, but it's a biblical term. We don't use it frequently. We usually talk about elders in the Lord's kingdom. We don't talk much about bishops either. That's another term that's been hijacked and misused in the religious world. But all of those are terms that describe elders in the Lord's church, describe those that are overseers. And every one of them describes something about the qualifications and or the responsibilities of elders. Elders describes the fact that they are men that have some experience. They are older men. That's a relative term, but elders are those that are somewhat older. They are overseers or bishops in that they oversee. More about that in a minute. The word bishop simply means one that oversees something. And they are pastors in that they are shepherds. For example, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Ephesians 4, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Whereas some translations say pastors and teachers, the English Standard Version said he gave some to be apostles, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. The word shepherd is simply, or the word pastor simply means one that is a shepherd. So if elders are shepherds, then what does that tell me about their responsibilities? Well, what does a shepherd do? Well, shepherds feed the flock. In fact, you may remember, those that are familiar or still use the Old King James Bible may remember that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, where the New King James says to shepherd the flock of God, the Old King James Version says to feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now, I think shepherding is better, but I tell you one reason that I think they opted for the word feed is part of the responsibility of shepherds is to see that the flock is properly fed. The American Standard, by the way, says to tend the flock of God that is among you. The responsibilities of shepherds is to see that the flock is properly fed. Do you remember in what is probably the most well-known chapter in all the Bible, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that as he describes the shepherd, one of the descriptions that are given, that's given there is he spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He leads me in green pastures, and then he spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's just simply pointing out that a shepherd sees that the sheep are fed and taken care of. And one of the responsibilities of elders is to see that the sheep are properly fed. That is, that they're getting the proper kind of diet. How do they do that? They do that by being sure that the teaching that they receive is the teaching that is necessary to build them up and to make them strong spiritually. I do not believe that that requires the elders to do all the teaching themselves. Some have argued that that means elders need to do all the teaching themselves. I believe the Bible points that out. Elders can feed the flock by putting qualified people in Bible classes to teach Bible classes. Elders can feed the flock by having good men come and preach in a gospel meeting. By being sure that in the local teaching and preaching that the church gets the things that they need. You know whose responsibility that is? It is the responsibility of shepherds to see that the flock is properly fed, gets the proper kind of diet. Sometimes that means, by the way, giving them the diet they need, not always the diet that they want. You know, as parents, we understand sometimes with regard to our children that sometimes we have to give them what they need to eat, not what they want to eat. If we gave them always what they wanted, they might want something that's sweet. They might eat chocolate cake for breakfast and lunch and ignore that which is really necessary for them to get the proper kind of nourishment. Let me tell you, shepherds have to do the same thing with regard to the flock. And sometimes elders have to make decisions that what the flock needs may not always be what the flock wants. But they need to see that the flock is properly fed. Not only that, shepherds protect the flock. One of the qualities of a shepherd is he's willing to protect the flock from the sheep. After telling them to shepherd the flock of God that was among them, Paul turned right around and told the Ephesian elders that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. There's still that imagery of sheep and shepherds, and then the danger that's coming in is that of a wolf. You know what a good shepherd would do? A shepherd will protect the flock at all costs. You know, John chapter 10, when Jesus talks about a good shepherd, he said there's a difference in a shepherd and a hireling. You know what a hireling does? A hireling, when things get difficult and the wolves come in, he runs. A shepherd who loves his sheep will protect those sheep even at the expense of his own life. That's the responsibility of a shepherd. Responsibility of elders in the Lord's kingdom is to see that the flock is protected, whatever the cost. They need to be sure that the flock is protected by keeping out false doctrine, by by dealing with false doctrine when it arises, dealing with it immediately. Have you ever looked at Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 and verse 11? In the context where Paul talks about the appointment of elders, and he gives their qualifications. Back in verses 8 and 9, he had pointed out that one of the qualities of elders is that they need to be able, by sound doctrine, to convict those that contradict. In other words, they need to be able to take their Bibles, and they need to be able to answer false doctrine. But look at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. He's just given the qualifications of elders in 5 through 9, and then in verse 10 he said, here's one reason they're needed. Why? There are a lot of people out there that seek to teach things that are outside the doctrine of Christ. Elders provide protection for the flock by being able to detect and answer those things immediately before they inflict much danger. Again, does that require them to always deal with that personally? No, but it means that they have to deal with those things and see that the flock is properly protected. And a shepherd finds wandering sheep and brings them back. Perhaps we don't appreciate the illustration of a shepherd quite like the people of the first century did. But you can remember the story, for example, of the shepherd that had 100 sheep. One of them wanders away and he leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one and brings it back. The shepherd's responsibility is to find wandering sheep and bring them back. Now, let me just say this. The illustrations of a shepherd and an elder are not perfect in every detail. And I mean by that, neither are they relative to the Lord and the sheep. For example, a shepherd might drag a sheep back who's wandered away. Ultimately, when it comes to the role of an elder as a shepherd, even the Lord is our good shepherd, it's up to the sheep to decide that they're going to follow the master back or follow the shepherd back in the case of elders. But they do have that responsibility. Luke chapter 15 and verses 4 to verse 7 illustrated that responsibility of the shepherd to try to bring the wandering sheep back to the fold. So when we think about the responsibilities of elders, elders have responsibility to take heed to themselves and to the flock. They have responsibility to shepherd the flock, and they have responsibility to admonish the flock. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So elders have the responsibility to admonish. What does the word admonish mean? The word admonish, according to Thayer, means to put in mind. That is, by implication, to caution or reprove gently, to admonish or to warn. I like what Robertson says when he said it means putting sense into the heads of people. It really is a word that has to do with sounding warnings that need to be sounded to be sure that people have a proper understanding of things. It is a word that really carries with it the idea of a warning to be sounded. For example, in Acts 20 and verse 31, mount says the word means to put in mind, admonish, to warn. The Apostle Paul is talking to those same Ephesian elders that we've been talking about. In Acts 20 and verse 31, said that for 3 years I have not ceased to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. That word warn is the word that's translated admonish in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. What Paul said he did at Ephesus is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Elders had the responsibility to do. How do elders admonish? Well, again, there's some overlapping here, but they select sound teachers and preachers to publicly instruct and to warn. They might pick, nothing suggests, we've already said that they have to sound all the warnings themselves. Let me give an example of that. Suppose our elders thought that there was something that the congregation needed to be warned about. A false doctrine that they hear about and we want to warn about and prepare before it comes. And they say, they call me and they say, Mike, I want you to preach a lesson, or we want you to preach a lesson on this. Are the elders meeting their responsibilities to warn the flock? Absolutely. Or they might have somebody come in a gospel meeting and they might say, we want you to deal with the subject, and they just assign them the topic. You deal with the subject of modesty, or you deal with the subject of this. We think we need that. When elders do that, they are meeting the responsibility to see that the congregation is admonished and warned. And so they can do that through an avenue, or they can do that personally. And I believe part of that admonishing of elders needs to be individual when necessary. Sometimes individual warnings are more effective, or can be more effective, than public warnings. I think about the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I might ask you this question. If David had been present in a public service and Nathan had preached the sermon that he preached in 2 Samuel chapter 12, do you think David would have responded? Do you think he would have been on the front pew, as we'd say, when everything was over, and repented? I doubt it. Because when David heard that, he immediately made application to others. He became angry. But what it took is it took some private admonishment by Nathan looking at David and saying to him, David, you know what? I'm talking about you. I'm talking to you about what you need to do. We need some private admonishment and warning sometime. It is not the sole work of elders to do that. But it certainly is the responsibility of elders, when necessary, to privately warn individuals about unfaithfulness or about changes that they need to do. They can select sound materials that we study. All of that can be ways that elders admonish and warn the flock and try to put sense into the heads of the members, as Robertson defines the term. And so it's the responsibility of elders to see that the flock is admonished. Elders, watch out for our souls as those who must give an account. This is closely connected with the idea of watching. Or the idea of taking heed, but they watch out for our souls. The work of elders is a work of trying to get people to get to heaven, trying to help people to heaven. That's what the work of being an elder is all about. Yes, we'll talk more about this in a moment. There are decisions in an eldership that have to be made that deal with the physical, that deal with the upkeep of the building, things like that. There are physical decisions that have to be made, and I believe very firmly that that falls under the oversight of the eldership. However, the work of an eldership is primarily work that is spiritual in its nature. God did not appoint elders in the church primarily to make the physical decision, but it's a work primarily designed to help people to get to heaven. That's a tall task. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy work, but that's the work that God has assigned to them. Three things I want you to notice from this particular passage about the work of elders watching out for souls. Number one, I want you to notice the duty is to watch out for our souls. We could preach a whole lesson on Hebrews 13:17. Here's the duty. What's their duty? They're keeping an eye on my soul to see that I'm faithful to the Lord and to see that I'm conducting myself in such a way that I'm going to go to heaven someday. Now, as they watch out for my soul, what that means is they're also looking for signs of drifting. They can look for signs of weakness, signs wherein I'm failing, that they might help me out. And when they do that, I need to be grateful for that. I heard a preacher preach a sermon one time on, he was talking about drifting. I can't remember the exact topic. But he related the story of a friend he had that was an older preacher. And he said this older preacher's daughter, who lived in another place, was not attending the way that she needed to. She became unfaithful. Her and her husband began to drift away. They missed a lot of services. And it came to the point that the church, of which she was a member, sent a letter to him, the elders did, saying, you need to make corrections, and if you don't make corrections, we're going to have to withdraw from you. And so she got that letter, and immediately she got on the phone and she called Daddy. And she told her daddy, she said, look at what they're doing. What in the world am I going to do? And his answer was, the first thing I would do is I'd get down on my knees and I would thank the Lord that I'm part of a congregation that has elders that care enough about your soul to try to help you to do what's right. Unfortunately, I think sometimes the response would have been much different than that. But the point is, she needed to be grateful. They're watching out for their soul. And when reproof or rebuke or even disciplinary action is necessary, we need to be grateful for that. Why? Because that's the responsibility that God has assigned to elders, to watch out for their souls, for our souls as well as their own. Now, how serious is that as those who must give an account? You know how serious it is? Would you want them not to do that job? Well, considering the fact that in the day of judgment, they're going to have to answer for how well they've done that job. You know, with increased responsibility also comes increased accountability. That's true, again, in many areas. That's true when it comes to being a Bible class teacher. That's true when it comes to being a preacher of the gospel. If I work with young men and preach, I try to emphasize, with increased responsibility and opportunity comes increased accountability. That's why James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the stricter judgment or the stricter condemnation. We're not discouraging people from being teachers, but he's saying, understand this, when you take on responsibility, you also have to take on the accountability that goes with that. That is never more true than it is with regard to the eldership. When a man decides that he's going to serve in that capacity, he is taking on not only responsibility, he is taking on accountability, and someday he'll have to give an account to God for how he did that job. That's serious. And that's why it's important that we pray for them in the work that they do, and that we encourage them in the work of watching out with souls. And finally, the attitude with which they do it is one with joy and not with grief. That is, elders, as they go about that work of trying to restore a watch out for souls, they do so with joy of trying to help people to heaven. Does that mean there's never any grieving moments? No, that's not what it means. But what that means is they do it because they care, and they do it with joy of trying to help people. You know, anytime you go about any task and you do it with a grief and complaining, you never do your best. Anybody that's ever had kids probably has learned that at some point in time. When you give them a task to do, if they go about it grieving and complaining and belly aching about what they've got to do, it never quite gets done the way it needs to get done. And the same thing is true when we go about work as adults. When we do work, however, that we do it with joy because we enjoy the work and because we realize the value of it being done and doing it right, then we do the very best that we can. And so elders have responsibility. It's a serious responsibility. And the attitude with which they do it is the attitude of joy. And elders rule and exercise oversight in the church. Remember several years ago reading some material that a brother had written on the eldership. And in his description of the eldership, he basically turned the eldership into nothing more than glorified vote counters, is how I'd describe it. And he would say simply that there's no indication at all that elders have rule or authority to make decisions in the church. And basically what he suggested is that they have congregational meetings and elders were there to sort of guide, if you will, this is what I think we need to do. But in the end, the only thing he could do is sort of count the heads and see which direction everybody wanted to go. I know of no concept relative to the eldership that is more unbiblical than that concept. There is very clearly authority and oversight in the work of being an elder. In fact, the word bishop itself means overseer. But remember Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Listen to this. Obey those who what? Rule over you. Does that sound like authority to you? And be submissive. Do you have responsibility to submit to the decisions that they make? So long as they're not outside the word of God, he said you obey, they have the rule, and you be submissive. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well. You look up that word rule. It has to do with authority. The NIV, by the way, I don't typically recommend it, but it says here in this particular passage, let the elders who direct the affairs of the church. In other words, they make the decision. They direct the affairs. Absolutely they do. There's authority. They oversee the work. They are over you, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 12 tells us. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as what? Overseers. Now, what are we suggesting? We're not suggesting that elders do not receive input from others. We're not suggesting that elders can't listen to what others have to say. I think wisdom would dictate at times that's a good practice. That's something that needs to be done. But ultimately, you know who has the oversight in decisions that are made? Do you know who has the rule in the local church in terms of making those decisions, in terms of directing the affairs of the church? It is the eldership that God has given that responsibility to. By the way, what's my responsibility in that? My responsibility is to obey and be submissive. I may not always, or you may not always agree with decisions that elders make in areas of judgment. I don't have to always agree, but I tell you what I do always have to do in areas of judgment, and that is I have to accept and submit, because that's the role God assigned to them, not the role that God assigned to me. We're not talking about areas of truth and right, and if an elder sins, he has to be dealt with like anybody else would be dealt with. The Bible points out, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a sin, then he has to be dealt. We're talking about when decisions are made. The elders have the right and the responsibility to make those decisions. We have the right and the responsibility to accept them. Now, what about the oversight? We'll emphasize it again. What do they oversee? The flock of God that's among you. That's their responsibility. The local flock. What's the limitation? Not by constraint, but willingly. They need to exercise that oversight because they desire the work. It always bothers me. Whenever I hear somebody say about some man, I believe if we twist his arm, we can get him to agree to serve as an elder. I wonder how that fits with 1 Timothy 3:1 that said if he desires the office of a bishop. Or how that fits with 1 Peter chapter 5 when he talks about not by constraint, but willingly. Or the passage we said that not with grief, but with joy. In other words, when he exercises that oversight, he does it willingly. Because he wants to do it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can't take and explain to someone why they are needed to serve as an elder. And hopefully, having explained that, then they will want that. But I'm telling you, you can't force somebody into the eldership and expect them to do the job that God intends for them to do. They need to do so willingly, not by constraint, or I think the newer editions of the New King James says not by compulsion. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, why do elders oversee? It's not for some ulterior, there's not any ulterior motive. It's not in hopes that they're going to gain anything personally from that, but they do it eagerly. And not as being lords over God's heritage, or not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And what that just simply means is this. Being a lord or domineering over God's heritage, over those entrusted, simply means that the elders do not just simply dictate, but they lead. Does that mean they don't make decisions? No, they have the right to, they direct the affairs, they have the rule, they have the oversight, but they don't simply, a dictator, a lord, dictates, but doesn't do anything. You think about a dictator in a country. He stands back and he domineers or he dictates, meaning he gives orders, but he himself does nothing. I think what he's saying about elders is the eldership is not for men to sit back and dictate, but to lead by example as well as by what they teach and by what they say. And elders should live their lives such, if they're living their lives like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, then they should be the kind of men that we can point to and say, well, you need to try to live that kind of life or be that kind of individual, because they're to be examples to the flock, which is literally our last point. Elders have responsibility. What is responsibility? Take heed to themselves and to the flock. Shepherd the flock. Admonish the flock. Watch out for souls. To rule and exercise oversight within the limits that God has assigned to them. And then to set an example before the flock as to what it means to be a faithful Christian. They lead by example. They don't ask of the flock something that they themselves do not do. And when elders are doing that, then they're being the kind of leaders that God intends for them to be. Time does not permit us. The work of deacons will be probably much shorter because there's not near as much said about the work of deacons. But if time permitted, we could talk about what the work of elders is not. And one thing we have to remember about the work of elders is not to do your work for you. Elders are overseers, but elders do not do the work of doing your work for you. I would also say the work of elders is not always to lead the flock in the direction that the flock wants to go. I've made this point before. It is a sorry shepherd that only takes the flock in the direction the flock wants to go. You know where a shepherd leads a flock? He leads the flock where they need to go, not always where they want to go. It's not the job of elders to lead the flock where they want to go, but rather to lead them in the direction that God would have the flock to go. It's not the job of elders to see that your kids are raised up in the right way. That's the job God has assigned to you. So there could be other things that we could talk about and emphasize that talk about the work of elders and what it's not. But let me just emphasize one thing as we close. If you don't remember anything else, what I want you to remember, really two things. Number one, being an elder's work. It's labor. It's work in the Lord's kingdom. And number two, elders have oversight in everything pertaining to the work of the church. Now, that they have to submit under the authority of Christ. What I mean by that is this. We'll emphasize this next week. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about what the deacons are over versus what the elders are over. Elders over spiritual, deacons over physical. Elders are over everything pertaining to the work of the church. They are overseers. They rule over everything relative to the Lord's kingdom under the oversight of Jesus Christ. Deacons are servants that serve under elders. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But remember, elders are work. Elders watch out for our souls. It's spiritual in its nature. And it's an important work, and we need to be grateful when men do that work. One only has to be part of a congregation for a short period of time without elders to realize the Lord knew what He was doing. The Lord knew what He was doing when He put that plan in place for the church to be overseen by qualified elders, served by qualified deacons, and every member doing their part. That was God's plan, and God knew what He was doing. And anytime man has tried to tinker with God's plan, it always ends up just simply a mess. We need to be content with what God said in meeting those responsibilities. Get your song book out. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment the invitation song that was announced. When we do, that'd be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one this morning by being buried in the waters of baptism. Or if you are a Christian that's wandered away from the Lord, you need to come back while the Lord provides the opportunity for you to do so. But no matter what your need is, this may be the last opportunity you have. Why not take advantage of it and respond right now together we stand.